Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome back to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast for today. Today is the final part of our three-part interview with financial expert, management expert, Ken Rupert. Ken has put together the Black Belt Financial Management System to help you first get the defensive techniques down and start earning your black belt in financial management, ultimately ending up going on the offensive portion and actually completing your black belt. It's a unique system, one that he is very good at. He's got several decades of experience using it, and he needs to talk to you. Today, we're going to be picking up the final portion of our conversation, and it has to deal with envy. Now, a lot of pastors are envious of other pastors who are experiencing more success than they are. And I asked Ken today, you know, why is that and how to overcome it? Now, his answers on other questions are awesome. If you missed any of the prior interviews, you need to go back and catch up because we don't have time to catch you up today. Let's jump right back into the interview now with Ken Rupert. One of the things that I see, and I believe... where a lot of conflict comes in, is, you know, ministers of the gospel who have success, they have the income coming into their church or their ministry, and others don't. And the ones who don't are usually ones who are complaining about the ones who do. I think a lot of it's due to envy. You know, ministries that are they're taking such a stand because they're unable to be successful in that realm, and they're just looking at it, comparing ministry to ministry or church to church. You know, well, how did he grow to 300 people in 7 months' time, and I've been here 7 years, and I got 12, you know, type thing. You know, so they just pile on those who are successful. You know, they come up against us, like, well, they must be doing something wrong. You know, how can we change that mindset?
I think by first identifying that comparison is a tool of the enemy.
Yeah, they don't want to hear that, though.
Well, but, you know, so there's reality, right?
Yeah, exactly.
There's reality of what we're talking about, and whether it's in somebody's personal life or whether it's in a public ministry or in anything, you know, when we get to the point where we're comparing our success or lack thereof with somebody else's success or lack thereof, we can always find people who are worse off than us. And we can always find people who are better off. As I said, you know, when I started this whole program, I studied billionaires because I wanted to know what they did. How did they use their money to grow money? Mm. I don't want to become a billionaire. That's way too much responsibility for me, and I don't think it's in my wheelhouse. But if I could understand the process that they use, the strategies that they deploy, and I can replicate it just 1% of what they do, I could be a multimillionaire and leave my money behind for my son to take care of his needs because he's going to need around the clock, 24/7, 365 personal care.
Yep.
So the idea is I don't care that a billionaire has $1 billion. I just want to know what they did to get there. And if I never make $1 billion, which I don't anticipate I ever will, I'm fine with that. But if I can learn from them, that's the key.
Right.
There was a conversation when I worked for a company, a major telecommunications company, and I was out on the job, and somebody was talking to me about the CEO of the company and how they're making money off the sweat of our backs, and they were really complaining. And I told him, I said, look, if you want what the CEO has, then become a CEO. That's how you get it, right? Mm. And unless you want to become a CEO and you want to take the time and the toil and the long days and the missed family events and stuff like that, if you want to do what a CEO does in order to become a CEO to make their money, go for it.
Amen.
And I said, but, you know, there's something you got to remember. And then I asked him, I said, are you a stockholder in any other company other than the one we're currently working for? And he said, well, yeah, you know, I have the 401k. So, yeah, I own stock in other companies. I said, well, you know, when they pay a dividend, you're participating in what somebody else is earning for you. So you're making money off the sweat of somebody else's back. So we're really not all that different when you look at what a CEO does and what an investor does. We're all providing our money to a company to go out and earn money and then give us a cut of that.
Right.
And there's not much difference there. So comparison is something that I believe is the devil's tool that he uses to drive a wedge in between Christians, especially Christians.
Yep.
And, you know, it talks about how, I mean, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the seven things God hates. And one of them is, you know, he who sows division between brethren. Exactly. God actually hates that. And so you don't want to be an instrument that sows division between brethren because the word tells us God doesn't, he hates that.
Yeah. Amen. When I bring that up, you know, whenever I'm questioned about some of this stuff and I bring that up, then, you know, I get attacked. I mean, it's like stirring a hornet's nest, you know, taking the stick and just stick it in the hornet's nest. That's why I liken it to every time I get on this subject. You know, I remember a quote. I can't remember where I heard it at, but it goes something like this. Someone once asked this famous millionaire, multimillionaire, what the hardest thing was that he ever did. His answer was, make my first $1 million. Mm-hmm. Then they asked him, well, what's the easiest thing you've ever did? He said, make my second million.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knew the process.
Yep.
And I've, you know, like Donald Trump, you know, he's been bankrupt a couple times because it's business reasons, you know, but he bounces back. Why? Because he knows the steps involved, you know, and it's like you said, once you know what the steps are, you just do the steps and the result will be the same. If I'm doing an algebra problem and I got this huge formula that I got to work through, you just go through one step at a time. By the time you reach the end, you got the answer, you know?
Absolutely right. Yeah, it's interesting. The Jim Rohn, who was a motivational speaker, he said, everyone should set a goal to be a millionaire, not to have $1 million, but because of what it will make of you in the process. And that is, I've taken that philosophy and kind of plugged it into the Financial Black Belt Academy's financial self-defense training. People tell me, well, what if I already have the, you know, the requirements to be a purple belt? I'm like, well, that's fine, but you still got to start off at a no belt because there's things you have to learn from white belt to yellow belt to orange belt to green belt to blue belt to purple belt that's going to change the way you think about things. You may be at a purple belt level from a financial point of view by default. But that doesn't mean you got there by knowing the process and understanding the strategies and knowing the why you're doing it, not necessarily the how you do it.
Yeah. Amen.
And I think it's very important for us to understand that, you know, just knowing, knowledge is power. I often say there's two types of breaks in martial arts, right? You got the power break and you got the momentum break. The power break is what we say is knowledge. Knowledge will give you the ability and to power through a roadblock. It'll allow you to break through a roadblock because you have power. There's power in knowledge.
Right.
Momentum is all about strategy. It's building one strategy upon another, upon another, upon another, and the synergy that's created. And that's how billionaires do it.
Amen.
They don't just do one thing and do one thing well. They do multiple things. They're multiplying. They've got strategies that are built upon, you know, previous strategies, previous successes, and then they apply them in different ways. For instance, when you become a yellow belt, you have learned 13, now I'm talking about martial arts now, you've learned 13 different techniques to basically disarm somebody when hand-to-hand combat happens. When you go to orange belt, you use those same 13 techniques, but you use them in a different way. When you go to green belt, you use those same 13 techniques, but you use them in a different way. And so each belt you're going up, you're still using the same 13 techniques, but you're using them. Sometimes you put a different angle to it. Sometimes you create a different spin with it. Sometimes you create a different break or hold with it. And the point is that you're using the same foundational principles, which is what billionaires do, but they use them in multiple different ways. And that's really the secret behind building wealth. it's not that building wealth is necessarily, let's say, I don't think it's a bad thing. Right. I personally don't think it's a bad thing. I think that when you've got the right heart and you've got the right mind and you're doing the right thing, you're not trying to go out there and build it quickly, because even the Bible warns against that. Wealth that is gained quickly will be lost. Mm-hmm. Take your time. Do it right. Build it for the proper reasons. You know, that's what you need to be focused on. And I think that attitude that we carry with us goes far beyond the wealth we can build.
Amen. Hey, you've been talking about your financial black belt system, you know, helping Christians to accumulate wealth, pay off debt, you know, impact the body of Christ with their newfound freedom. How do you respond to someone who tells you in the initial sessions and stuff, says, well, you know, I don't need much. I just want enough to be able to pay off my bills and live comfortably. How do you respond to someone who says something like that?
Well, you know, you have to take into account that things are only going to get more expensive. So that's the first thing you have to factor in. You can't just say, I'm going to pick a number, stick with that number, and stay with it. You're going to always have to constantly be increasing because the price of things increase, services increase, and stuff like that. It's a very interesting statement, though. When I was younger, I mean, I'm talking 14, 15 years old, I remember having a conversation, and this one line stuck out to me, and I've remembered it my whole life, was I said, I don't want to be wealthy. I just want to be comfortable.
Right.
That's what I said. Now, it's not that that's changed, but in order for me to be comfortable, things have increased. Prices have increased. Home prices have increased. Mm-hmm. Price of fuel has increased. Price of owning a car has increased. So even just being comfortable creates an increase that you're going to need to sustain. And, you know, as we find these tariffs going into place, it's eventually going to raise costs, mm-hmm. and that's going to have to be factored in. Somebody who's living on a fixed income is bound by that income.
Yeah.
And unless they can figure out a way to find residual sources of income to supplement that static income, they're going to get left behind, and they're going to find that it's harder and harder to get by. Amen. When I started working with my mom and dad, because now my dad has Alzheimer's, so he really needs somebody to look at his finances. And I keep my mom in check, too, because they have a fixed income. They were not the beneficiary of having a pension plan. They're on Social Security.
Yeah.
But what we've done is we've built a strategy into the retirement savings that they did have. And there's this thing called an MRD. It's a minimum distribution requirement from a 401k or a IRA. Mm-hmm. And the strategy is very simple. We will duplicate the amount that has to come out every year. We'll double that. So we were going to double it through dividends and capital gains, so she would never touch her principal. She would only be taking out basically the gains. So she'd be living off of the gains and not living off of the principal. We've done that successfully for probably 12 years now.
Okay.
And it's the strategy. It's mm-hmm. the costs have still gone up, but she hasn't felt it. My mom and dad have not felt it, especially with their medical concerns with having cancer and everything. Medical costs have gone up, but she hasn't felt it because we've had a strategy in place. Now, had we not put a strategy in place to build wealth with the wealth that she had, they would have seriously been impacted by all the medical bills.
Amen.
So being comfortable, that's going to change. That's going to become a variable as your life goes on. Being comfortable has new things added into it.
Yeah. I remember back when, you know, I joined the Army straight out of high school. And, you know, I was making, like, I think it was $5.25 an hour. Maybe not even been that much minimum wage before I went in. And, you know, when I got in, I found out my base pay was, like, $416 a month. Like, man, this is great. I'm making $100 a week. This is awesome. You know?
Yep.
And nowadays, I'd be hurting big time.
That's all. Yeah, my first job at Arby's was $2.65 an hour.
Yeah. Yeah. And that five, it may have been $3.25 an hour. I don't remember now what it was, but it wasn't very much. My first job, I think I got $1.75 working at the Ben Franklin 5 and 10. back in 1975 or 76.
Wow.
Like that, you know, and yeah, and I thought I was rolling in dough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you gas get that is first only paycheck. 19 cents a gallon too. You know.
Yeah, exactly. You get that first paycheck, and you're like, "Wow, I've got money for the first time in my life that I've earned," yeah. And it's a powerful feeling. That's not going to be your reality, though. You're going to have to keep earning more and keep earning more as time goes by because things become more expensive. I mean, yep. You know, like you say, gas was 19 cents.
Yep.
Now it's $3.19.
Right, right. You know, a lot of people say, well, if I could just have $1 million, then I wouldn't have to worry about anything anymore. But, you know, I can remember when, you know, I was making $10,000 a year on my income taxes in the Army. And then, you know, got a promotion. Man, I'm making $12,000 a year. This is awesome. I'm living comfortable now, you know. And, you know, then, you know, getting out and having my own business. I need to make at least $30,000 a year.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, became a cop. And I said, well, I, you know, starting off at 45, I need to get to 50. I get to 50, I'll be good, you know. And, you know, whatever pay raise you get, it seems like your lifestyle expenses go up as well. So someone who, you know, is used to making $70,000-$80,000 a year, suddenly they get a $250,000 a year job. What's going to happen? Most of the time, they're going to live a $250,000 lifestyle.
Yeah.
You know, instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to keep everything at $100,000 and I'm just going to save and invest this other $150,000 for 10 or 15 years. But instead, you know, they want to take the vacation, they want the new house, they want two new cars, not just one new car, but two new cars, a boat, you know. And, you know, these people with all this, wow, he's got such a good job, look at that big house, look at those cars he drives. More than likely, he's struggling to make those payments just like you're struggling to make your payments. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, there is a hamster wheel that we get on. It's the wise person who steps off the hamster wheel and says, hey, I'm going to continue to live on XX dollars, and I'm going to bank everything else and save it. Yeah. And, you know, I think that there's wisdom in that. And I think that one of the things we're called to in God's word is to be wise stewards, right? We think about the servants that got the talents, right?
Oh, yeah,
ten. One got 10 talents, one got 5, one got 1. Well, the one with 10 went out and produced more, and the master was well pleased. The second one went out with 5 and produced more, and the master was well pleased. And the third one went out and produced nothing, and the master was very disappointed.
Yep.
And I think when God gives us opportunity and wisdom and intelligence and abilities and skills and all these different things, you know, for us to sit back and say that it's wrong to build wealth, therefore I'm not going to use what God has given me to create wealth and use that wealth in a way that benefits others, use that knowledge that he's given me in a way that helps others benefit themselves. When we do that, we're basically looking at God and saying, you don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you gave me all this, because I'm not going to use it because, you know, after all, it's bad for me to build wealth.
Right.
That's just a silly argument. It doesn't make much sense. We should be looking at trying to please the master and using what he has given us in a way that benefits others, in a way that helps others. I mean, you know, the process that I've put in place has certainly helped me. It has certainly protected my family from a financial point of view. I would be wrong in not going out and trying to help others produce that same result in their life. Now, it's going to be different because they have different realities. They have different variables in their lives. They have things that they, you know, they have toxic beliefs that they have to overcome in order to get there. But that's what coaching is all about. It's about working alongside of somebody and walking them through the process and giving them the ability to keep their own money instead of paying somebody else whose main interest is really, first of all, making money and then making a little bit of money for their client, right? Yeah. If the person can keep it for themselves and they can learn how to manage it themselves and produce wealth for themselves, then they're going to be more apt to say, hey, now I can go out and help somebody.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, going back to the story with the talents, I can't remember where I read this, and I can't remember the exact figure, but one talent in that day, it was equivalent to either a year or maybe 3 years, something like that, of wages.
Yeah.
So basically, this one guy got, you know, 10 years of wages up front. So if you're making 50 grand a year, you know, your boss just gave you $500,000, said, here, I'm going to be gone a little while, take care of things while I'm gone.
Yeah.
The other guy got, you know, $250,000, and the third guy, here's wages for an entire year, you know, take care of things while I'm gone. And it says according to their ability.
Yes.
You know, he just didn't divide it all up and say, okay, you get, you know, 350, you get 350, you get 350, or anything like that. He said according to their, which according to their ability means their demonstrated ability. How faithful have they been in the past?
Yes. You know?
But yes. He even had the care for the guy who he knew wasn't that financially responsible. He said, here's the entire year's wages, so you don't have to worry about anything. You know, and just invest it. You know, do what you need to do to take care of things while I'm gone. And the guy said, well, I can't spend this money.
Yep. You know,
I got to keep it. I'll get fired if I don't have this at least this much to give him when he comes back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I agree. Now, have you had any instances from, you know, especially people in ministry, because we're talking about ministers right now, as well as others, where through your training you changed their mindset and they came around to actually understanding that financial wealth is not a curse if used properly?
No, I don't think I've ever. I don't think I've ever been that high on the pecking order to have an impact with pastors. You know, I would just have to say that that's not where God's using me. Right?
Okay.
God is using me in different arenas. I certainly think that it's probably out there. It hasn't been my experience. Mm-hmm. I do know that every time I talk about the program to individuals, every one of them, to a man and to a woman, often say to me, man, I need something like that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But they won't commit. They won't step forward and say, not only do I need it, but I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
I find it fascinating that finances are the number one aspect of our lives in this sense. It touches everything we do. There's a financial component to everything we do, whether it's a time analysis or whether it's a opportunity cost or something. There's always, it touches everything, and yet it's the one thing that people stay away from. They'll put more effort into playing a Game Boy than they will to investing.
Oh.
They'll put more effort into doing something that's a hobby than they will investing. And yeah. Investing is the thing that allows you to do the hobby.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. I wish people would, you know, pastors certainly, I think they need to have somebody that's going to be around them that will tell them the truth and hold them accountable, especially when it comes to finances.
Mm-hmm.
But my experience with pastors have been that they have a very closed circle.
Mm-hmm.
And that closed circle is normally people who are, yeah, exactly. So they're not looking for somebody that's going to tell them you're wrong and you need to think differently about that. They're really looking for people who are just supportive, very yeah. supportive, yeah. which is a good thing, but you also need people on the other side saying, hey, I think you need to think twice about that.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And you know, I was at a business conference last week and, I was telling the people, because I was one of the speakers there, I said, look, you know, you're talking about starting your own business, and you need to surround yourself with people who have been there and are successful at it, and they can give you the advice and the encouragement you need. Don't go, you know, while you're cutting grass, lean up on the fence and talk to your neighbor who's been unemployed for, you know, 3 years and you know, can't hold down a job more than a couple weeks, you know, stuff like that, and tell him your plans, because what's he going to do? Well, I had a cousin who was married to a guy whose brother tried to do something like that, and it didn't work, so it won't work for you either. You know, you don't want to surround yourself with people like that. You know, you want to expand your horizons. There's a saying that says, you are the conglomerate of the five people you hang around most of the time.
Yeah.
So if you want to move to the next level, hang around with a different crowd of people, you know, because they're going to encourage you and bring you along. Amen.
Hey, Bob, have you ever heard of this process that you go through of naming the five most important people in your life, the seven critical decisions that you've made, and the 10 things that have happened to you that you had no control over to try to So I wrote a book called The Change Quotient. And in that book, it's like a workbook. You go through it and you have to do all these different exercises. But in the very end, what it comes down to is you start to identify the people who have made the most impact on your life. Because if you really think about it, it's like there's five people, whether good or bad, that have made an impact on your life and changed the trajectory of your life based on your interaction. There's seven critical decisions that you've made. Like for me, it was going into the military was a very critical decision. Mm-hmm. It took me off the path I was on and put me on a completely different path.
Amen.
And then there's 10 things that have happened in your life that have changed the trajectory of your life that you had no control over. One of them was when we moved from Wisconsin to Ohio. That changed the whole trajectory of my life. I was not even a teenager at that point. It was a decision my family made that I had no control over, but I had to adapt to.
Yeah.
And when somebody goes through and does that little exercise, it's fascinating to see how your life has been molded by those things that have happened either around you, to you, or people who have been involved in your life.
What's the name of that book again?
It's called The Change Quotient, and it's out on Amazon.
Okay. Quotient. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm going to put a link to that in the show notes.
And okay.
As a matter of fact, as we get ready to close, do you have any offers for our listeners today, you know, if they wanted to get in touch with you about your services?
So if they are interested in finding out about the Financial Black Belts Financial Self-Defense Training course, mm-hmm. certainly message me, contact me. I will send you some information, and then I will actually do a free consultation. I'll sit down with them and talk them through it and show them. And they could also pick up the book, the Financial Self-Defense Training Guide. That link's on my website, and that will kind of give them a really big overview. And then if they want to get involved or if they want to start managing their life in that way, certainly I would love to do a free consultation, kind of figure out where they are and map a simple strategy and then go forward from there.
Amen. If they wanted to get in touch with you to ask a question or even do an interview such as this, give that website information again. How can they get in touch with you?
Sure. It's financialblackbelt.us, and there's a contact form on there. And that just simply goes to the ken@financialblackbelt.us email. So either one will definitely get them to me.
Okay, and I'll be putting links to all that down below. Folks, there you have it. The answer to the question we started with, is it okay for a Christian to be wealthy? And the answer is yes. It is okay for a Christian to have wealth just as long as the wealth does not have the Christian. That's what we came down to. Amen? Now, you need to implement steps right now to get out from under the curse of debt and begin to accumulate wealth. You're never too late. You know, someone said that, you know, when's the best time to plant a tree? 40 years ago. When's the second best time? Today, you know, because it's not going to grow by itself. You need to get the seeds into the ground. You'll be able to do more for your family, more for the body of Christ in the process. So get in touch with Ken Rupert. Ask for his help in getting you on the right track concerning your finances. He's the expert here. He has a proven track record of success and is dedicated to helping the body of Christ in the process. Just email Ken, reach out to him. He'll be quick to respond, I guarantee it. Ken, thank you so much for taking the time to come back on the program today and discuss this very important topic. I hope to have you back again soon.
I'm always willing, Bob.
Amen. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. For Ken Rupert, myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, It's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.